listening to the CCA Podcast.
For those of you who are just coming in today and haven't been here during the month of August, this is the conclusion of a sermon series entitled Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And during this time, we've been looking at vignettes out of Jesus' life and how he really invested and spent time with those who were very far from God. And this was completely unexpected by the religious authorities and leaders of his day. Jesus actually blew their minds in the very fact that he was a friend of sinners. And so during this whole month, we've been focusing on this idea. And as I was praying about it this past week and reflecting on the whole series, I just felt like God was compelling me to do a recap, to walk through some of the ideas that we've covered all through this last month, and just to refresh our memories and our minds, and then focus us in on where we're going now for the fall series that talks about times of refreshing coming from the Lord. When we move to one service, it's going to give us that opportunity to have a little bit more extended worship time, to have the children come up and join us in the early part of the worship, and then at the end, to just bask and seep in God's presence. And so the focus of the fall is going to be times of refreshing will come from the Lord. And what I'm anticipating is that that's what's actually going to happen, that God's just going to refresh our spirits in a really powerful way. And it'll be fun being all together, young and old and just that mixture. So today, to recap, take out your sermon notes, if you've got them there, the listening notes. You'll note that there are 7 points. We'll go through them fairly quickly because, like I said, they are basically a recap of some of the things that we've been talking about. But we focused in on Jesus, the friend of sinners. And the first point is simply this. Friend of sinners was intended as an insult, not a compliment. I think we've got that up on the screen. Oh, okay. Then I'll just trust. It's not on the back, but it's up in the front. So, okay. So, thanks, Brian, for being on it. Friend of sinners was intended not as a, it was as an insult, not as a compliment. In Luke 7:34, Jesus said, "You say the Son of Man came eating, or the Son of Man came eating and drinking, you say." And you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And as they were saying that was like, yeah, here's a drunkard and a glutton, friend of tax collectors and sinners. In the idea, in the conception of the religious people of Jesus' day, the last thing you wanted to be was a friend of sinners. They thought that the appropriate thing to do was to stay as far away from sinners as you possibly could. But Jesus takes a very deliberate step to spend time with people who were far from God. And it's a step that we need to take as well. But the thing is it's always going to be controversial. In a setting like ours, in a church like ours, if we deliberately make efforts to spend time with people who are far from God, there are always going to be those who are going to look at that a little askance, a little suspiciously, like, oh, we're kind of worried about you. You see, many of you were brought up with the same kind of teaching that I was brought up with that really talked about, we were strong on come out from among them and be ye separate. Remember that scripture verse? We were really strong on that, on the be ye separate part. And there's an importance definitely of living a holy life and not living our lifestyle according to the standards of this world. That's absolutely the case. But at the same time, what we see, Jesus, he broke up the conceptions of the people of the day. They were all about come out from among them and be ye separate. And Jesus got, you know, I'm going to use this a little bit colloquially, but he got down and dirty with sinners. You know, now, he didn't get dirty, but he definitely got with them. To the extent that he was accused of being one of them. It's always going to be a delicate balance that we walk. Now that brings us to the second point, is that in a very similar way, Jesus went out of his way to make contact with people who were very far from God. We talked about that in that he deliberately went through Samaria instead of going around Samaria. The Jews of his day felt that, man, if you were really tight with God and if you were really honoring him, you were going to stay as far away from the Samaritans because they were half-bloods and they were those who their doctrine was off. They didn't understand the reality of who God Yahweh was. They had false conceptions, and so normal Jews stayed way away from him, and Jesus made deliberate effort to go right through. Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector and a known sinner in the city, Jesus is going through the city, walking along the street. Zacchaeus is up in a tree, and Jesus notes him, sees him, and says, "Zacchaeus, hey, I'm coming to your house today." He deliberately went out of his way to spend time with those who are far from God. One of the things that happens to us when we're Christians over a long period of time is what we might call the funnel effect. And the funnel effect is simply this. The longer we grow in our relationship with God, the less likely we are to have close friends who are far from God. Isn't that true? Doesn't that happen with us? When we first come to Christ, we've got our whole collection of friends, and a lot of them are unbelievers, and we're spending time with them. But the more we grow in our relationship with God, the more church becomes a part of our life, the more we're spending time with other believers, we're in small group, and we get involved in teaching kids or doing different ministries, and more our circle of friends becomes more tightly focused around the church. Now, that funnel effect is natural. But if we're going to overcome it, if we're going to have time being a friend of sinners, a friend of people who are far from God, we've got to very deliberately work against it. And one of the best ways to resist the funnel effect is to, in a very focused and concentrated way, invite people to be a part of our lives in sharing a meal together. Jesus, that's exactly what he did. Says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." He invited himself. And I think that we, one of the things I've really tried to do in our neighborhood setting is it's kind of unusual. You don't usually go to the neighbors' houses and knock on their door and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" You know, that doesn't happen very much in our culture anymore. And so I've deliberately tried to go to the neighbors' houses and say, hey, you know, hey, how are you doing? And then when I say, hey, how are you doing, it's very often they invite me in, hey, have, you know, come have some cake or whatever. I'm trying to model what Jesus did. Hey, you are important enough to me that I want to spend time with you sitting down around the table. The third thing is that we see that Jesus isn't also the friend of sinners in the sense that along with being the friend of the righteous, he's also the friend of sinners. He's only the friend of sinners. In other words, we can't be Jesus' friend unless we recognize that we're a sinner. Jesus isn't also the friend of sinners. He's only the friend of sinners. Jesus said, when people were accusing him of spending too much time with sinners, he said, it isn't the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to the righteous, but to sinners. And so there's that necessity of understanding. And I know that I tried to kind of nail that down a couple of weeks ago. And maybe some of you had the feeling like, man, Pastor Steve, he's just all about just like hammering us that we're sinners. And, you know, I realize my inability as a human being to bring conviction about sin. I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can. But it is my role to remind us that Jesus can only be our friend if we recognize our need. He can only be our doctor if we understand that we're sick. That's what Jesus was saying. So he's not just the friend of sinners. He's only the friend of sinners. The fourth point is really similar. The measure of our love can never exceed the measure of our awareness of our need. The measure of our love can never exceed the measure of our awareness of our need. Remember the story about Jesus coming into the house of Simon the Pharisee? And Simon was, you know, all happy to have him come, this religious leader, this sort of new voice in the community who was healing people and touching lives. And so Simon invites him in, but he doesn't really extend to him excessive courtesies of washing his feet or giving him the kiss of peace as he comes in. And then a woman who is known to lead a sinful life comes in, and she weeps over Jesus' feet, tears coming down on his feet. She dries the tears with her hair. She has a bottle of expensive perfume and pours it on his feet. And Simon is aghast that this is going on. But Jesus says to him, Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. In other words, what Jesus is trying to show Simon is that, Simon, you're not going to really love me. You're not going to really appreciate what I've done for you unless you recognize the extent of your own need. You'll be limited by that. Sometimes the longer that we are with Jesus, the more confident we become of our own worth. We all fight that. There's a subtle pride that slips in and says, you know what? Jesus is actually kind of lucky to have me on his team. I mean, you know, I'm You know, I'm not perfect. For sure I'm not perfect, but I'm a lot kinder than some people. And, you know, I am investing my time and my energy here, and I do have a pretty good voice. And actually, you know, there's a lot of people who look up to me. And so we begin to fall into this pattern of feeling like, well, yeah, I've proved my worth. I've earned my spot. It might take other people a little while to kind of get to that place. And so we fall into what I've called the pennies in the hand effect. The pennies in the hand effect is that we have a human tendency to focus more on what we can give than on what we've been given. I've drawn that from a theologian who speaks about that tendency for us to come to the cross of Jesus and hold our grubby pennies in our hand. And at the very point that we're asking for mercy, we're at the same time saying, but here, see, we've got something. See what I've got? See what I brought? We don't even realize that they're grubby pennies. There's such a longing in us, a human tendency, a longing to prove ourselves. And what happens is we forget how much we've been given. And Jesus said, he said, Simon, watch out, watch out. I want to love you. I want to be a part of your life. I want to pull you in. But you know what? If you think that you're doing well, if you're focusing on the pennies you've got in the hand, you're not going to love me well because you're not recognizing what I've given to you. The fifth thing is this. One of the pitfalls of judging is that we tend to be blind to our own shortcomings. One of the pitfalls of judging is that we tend to be blind to our own pitfalls. That was definitely the case with the women, with the Pharisees and scribes who brought the woman before Jesus. She'd been caught in the act of adultery, and they're bringing that judgment. They've got the wagging finger. They're just ready to condemn. And the very first thing that Jesus does with them is to cause them to look at themselves. In essence, what that is a living parable of what Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, well, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you've got a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Judgment, there's always that tendency to focus more on the other guy than on ourselves. Judgmentalism in the church is what drives many people away. 2 weeks ago, that was the main focus that I brought in the message. We're willing to judge others, but we tend to turn a blind eye to the sin in our very midst. And most of the time, the sins in our very midst are kind of the acceptable sins. What do you think are the acceptable sins? What are the ones that we just tend to look past? Well, how about laziness? The Bible calls it sloth. Or overeating. The Bible calls it gluttony. Or excessive spending. The Bible calls it avarice or greed. Or backbiting, name-calling. We excuse ourselves in a lot of name-calling, especially in the political arena. The Bible calls it slander. Sometimes we even excuse name-calling about people in our own body that we disagree with as informed opinion giving. And the Bible calls it slander. Those are some of the sins that we tend to overlook. And Jesus says, look, those things are bigger than you think. They're a log in your own eye. The danger of judging is always that we tend to look more at others than we do at ourselves. And then others outside of the church, they know that, and they say, well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say, you know, first look to yourself before you start judging others? And we stand in the way. We're a hindrance to them finding a place of community and a place of connection and a place of love and a place of genuine acceptance. The sixth thing from last week, and this is what our brother John Fox was sharing and talking about. Break our hearts with what break yours. The thing that breaks the heart of God most is lost people. The thing that most breaks the heart of God is lost people. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells parables about the lost sheep and about the lost coin and about the lost sons. And there's 99 in the sheepfold, but there's one sheep that's gone astray. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And Jesus says, in summing up that principle, he says, I tell you, the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. In each case, in the metaphors that John was referring to last week, especially the story of the prodigal son, God the Father is the one going and doing the seeking. He's going after people. Because the thing that breaks God's heart is lost people. And I told you early on in the series about the little phrase that my good friend Don Ross uses often. And sometimes it kind of bugs me because it can feel so harsh and so gritty, but it's true. He says, hell is hot and forever is a long time. Hell is hot and forever is a long time. In other words, there's real judgment that comes to lost people, and God, it breaks God's heart. And if our hearts are to be broken with what breaks God's, it's like, Lord, when was the last time I wept over my community? When was the last time I wept over my neighbors? When was the last time I was praying for my unsaved friends and I felt your deep compassion for them? Well, that brings us to the last point. Over and over, we sang the song each week, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And there's a refrain that comes at the very end of that song, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, that I think is so powerful and it's so meaningful. And it goes like this: You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. And one of the things that I realized as I was listening to the song and reflecting on kind of the placement within that idea of Jesus, friend of sinners, is point number 7 is that Jesus is the friend of sinners because God the Father is the friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners because God the Father is the friend of sinners. He's on your side even when you're not on His. One of the things that we sometimes do in our theology, and it's how we get our theology mixed up, is that we think of God, especially the God of the Old Testament, as the judgmental God, the one who's kind of against everybody, the one who's ready to smite. And it reminded me of that Bruce Almighty film. How many of you saw Bruce Almighty, the movie, years ago? And there's a scene in there, and we kind of laugh about it. And Bruce is coming to the end of his ropes, and he's saying, "Smite me, Almighty Smiter." And we laugh about it, but there is sometimes that sense that we have that, well, God is the Almighty Smiter. He's just waiting to see us mess up and then boom, bring the hammer down. But then we've got, fortunately, we've got Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, and he kind of comes along, and he's saying, "Well, no. No, Father, he's my friend, And there is a genuine, the theology of the Christian church is genuinely that Jesus absorbed God's wrath for us, that he took the penalty. But he took the penalty because someone needed to in the eternal justice of God. But it's not that God is against us and Jesus is for us. God the Father, from the very beginning, the one thing He wants us to declare about Him is that you are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. The first time that passage, that idea shows up in Scripture is when David is appointing Levites to be the ones who are going to oversee the tabernacle and make sure that worship is taking place on a continual basis in the tabernacle. And so I just want to read, it's a little bit long, but it's got a lot of names in it, but I'm kind of impressed by it. It says, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank were Zechariah, then Jaziel, then Shemiramoth, then Jehiel, then Mattatiah, then Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel. And they were to play the lyres and harps, and Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, this is all set up. And so you've got your trumpet blowers, and you've got your lyres and harps, and you've got the sound of the cymbals. It's kind of like this. You know, it's all set up, ready to go. And then that day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him and sing praise to him and tell of all his wonderful acts. And then on further down toward the end of this wonderful refrain, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And then David left Zadok the priest, and so at the end, after it's all set up, it says, David left Zadok the priest and his fellow priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place in Gibeon to present burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, in accordance with everything written in the law of the Lord, which he had given to Israel. And with them were Hermon and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and designated by name to give thanks to the Lord. Why? For his love endures forever. I remember there was a time when I was back in Montana at a conference. It was a student conference called SALT. And we would go there every year. And this is about my third year in. And we had a speaker one night who said, you know, I just feel really compelled that I'm not to speak tonight. That I just want you to listen. To go out and to listen to God. And so in this cool night air, fall, September evening in Hungry Horse, Montana, right up against Glacier National Park, we went out walking, incredibly bright, starlit night, dark sky. There was no moon out, but the stars were just vibrant. You could see the Milky Way. And I'm out walking, and he said, now, don't talk to God, just listen. And that is so hard. You know, that's so hard to put the ideas and thoughts out of your head and to just listen. But I tried and I tried, and we had like 45 minutes that we were supposed to just listen. So I'm out walking, and the only thing I heard was, I love you, son. And at first inside I'm going, that's dumb. Of course that's what I'm going to think I'm hearing, you know? Like, there's got to be something else. But I'm trying to just quiet my mind before the Lord, it's like it came again. I love you, son. And then, I love you, son. And then, I love you, son. And all of a sudden, I started kind of dancing. There's a jump in my step, and it's like, I love you, son. And I'm like, whoa, I love you, son. Wow. You know, it was just, it just came over me, wave upon wave. He is good. He is good, and his love endures forever. He's our friend. The reason that Jesus Christ, Son of God, is the friend of sinners is that the Father is the friend of sinners. And he sent his Son Jesus to show us that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Oh, and it's, the thing is that David set it up so that that would be repeated over and over and over again. And he was very concrete in making sure that it happened. Why? Because we need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded of it. And in fact, that's what happens at the Lord's table. We're going to share in communion together. And I just want us to think and maybe say it out loud a few times here. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. Can you say it with me? You are good.